You're listening to the Carlin and New Mills Presbyterian podcast. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's sermon. We hope that you find this beneficial for your very own faith as you grow in devotion to Jesus Christ. If you would like to find out more about our churches, visit www.carlinnewmillspci.com. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
Thank you very much, Helen, and the choir for practicing and preparing that for us. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5, and it's on page 689 in the church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7 of this passage in the Bible. We've been doing a big overview of the Bible over the past wee while, and so this ties in a wee bit, but not quite in the right order. A fly has just landed in my hand. Sorry. And so we're not going to be doing them all quite in the right order, so we're going to be hearing from Connor McKee next week, who's going to be preaching on the Book of Kings for us, but we're going to be looking at what the prophets mean, and the way to do that is we're going to be looking at a parable. Often we think about parables as being something in the New Testament that Jesus says, but there's parables in the Old Testament as well. And so this is one in particular that Isaiah gives us about a vineyard. So let's hear God speak to us. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it, and he cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you, dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked at the good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, and it will neither be pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. And I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Amen. Most of you know probably that I grew up on a farm. We were a beef farm, but every so often we would grow barley. And those of you who have grown barley know the process, don't you? Which is involves what I think is my second least favourite job on the farm. The first one is obviously covering the silo with tyres. The second worst is whenever you have to clear a field of stones before the seed drill comes in. And I'm not entirely sure Dad's logic in choosing a field, but I'm fairly certain it went like this, where he looked across all the fields that we had access to, and he thought, you know, which one has the highest proportion of stone to soil? And that's the field we're going to plant barley in this year. And so, of course, you go through and the plough, and, you know, if you ever look at a ploughed field, it almost looks like you're in the process of wrecking the field, doesn't it? As you turn what looked like a lovely green lush field beforehand, and it becomes a brown mucky mess by the end of the day. And then you have to tramp through it for what feels like an eternity, lifting stone after stone after stone. And no matter how hard you look for these brown coloured stones in a brown coloured field, when you're sitting in the cab of the tractor next to your dad in the seed drill that costs probably more money than you'll make in your entire life, and you hear a huge bump and the cab gets jolted, and your dad looks at you and says, you know, this was the part of the field that you were meant to clear. You know, the seed goes in almost miraculously, and then you leave it, and then you wait and you watch all of that seed that you've just put in the ground suddenly become an all-you-can-eat buffet for every seagull in a 20-mile radius. You then set up a barley banger to keep the seagulls away, and your neighbour who's just moved into the area and doesn't quite get the country way of things makes a noise complaint about the barley banger. And then it begins to grow, and you think, wonderful, isn't this great? And then the wind picks up and you see half the field fall over. And then you're waiting, saying, right, we need to get the harvester in. And you're waiting, right, we need for it to be dry. And you realize that you've picked the wrong country to ever wait for it to be dry in. And then you wait for that 2.5 day window at the very most where it doesn't rain. And you put this hugely heavy, complicated piece of machinery into the field and gets bogged down about 10 times. And then you get it out. And at the end of what feels an impossible task, you have your barley. In some ways, it is a bit miraculous. You know, it doesn't almost seem to work that we put these little tiny things in the ground and suddenly at the end, we have hundreds or thousands more of them than we started off with. I don't think it's too small a thing to say it feels like a small miracle. And I'm sure many of you know it feels like a small miracle more than some of us here. And one of the reasons we celebrate harvest is because we recognize that we can only do so much. We can only do so much to prepare for that. You know, you do what you can. You know, you pick the best field that you can. You plant the best seed that you can get. You use the best machinery you can because you want to get the best results. And that's kind of what Isaiah is talking about here when he sings about this vineyard. Isaiah begins to tell this story. He says, I will sing for the one I love a song about my vineyard. And what he's saying is, I'm going to sing to God a song about his vineyard. And everybody begins to listen. And he begins to say that he's done everything for it. You know, my loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. You know, good ground, good soil. I remember we rented a farm once where it was over sandy soil because it was near Port Rush. And I remember my dad taking clumps of silage and sniffing them because it was so sweet. And I remember when I brought some of my friends from the town round and we did that again, for some reason they weren't quite as appealed by it. But he starts off with the best vineyard, the best soil he can imagine. He clears it of stones, that awful task. He plants it with the best vines. He builds a watchtower to keep an eye on it to make sure people don't come in and wreck it. He builds walls around it so that the animals don't trample on it. He cuts out a wine press in it. He invests in the infrastructure so that this is going to be able to yield a good amount of produce for him. And you would think then, okay, well, he's going to get something good out of it. But it says then there at the end of verse 2, he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And literally what that says is not that it yielded bad fruit, but it yielded stink fruit. Have you ever had a bit of damp get into the back of your barley or your grain? And you don't realize it's there, depending on how deep the silo is. And as you get towards the back and you realize that that stuff has been sitting in stagnant water for about 9 or 10 months by the time you get to it, there's a smell, isn't there? It's potent, to say the very least. And that's almost what Isaiah is trying to say is, God came to this vineyard wanting great fruit, but instead he only got stinky old manky fruit. And that's literally the image he's trying to give us. And what he's almost saying there is that question at the start, which is, what more could God have done? What more could God have done? And that's kind of is where this links in with understanding all of the prophets. You know, I imagine many of us, whenever we read through the Bible or we open up the Bible and we read to the prophets, we often feel it's a lot of judgment. We often feel it's quite harsh language and we often get uncomfortable about it. But the reality of the story of the Bible that we're trying to set this in is this, that God is really faithful to the people throughout the whole Bible. That's what we've been trying to see as we've been working our way through week by week. Even though we mess up, even though we sin, God comes time and time again to forgive, to look after, to care for his people, not because they've earned it, but out of just sheer love for them. You know, often we think of relationships in a give and take sort of way, don't we? Often we have relationships that if we feel somebody's too hard work, we don't bother with them. You all have somebody who, whenever you hear a knock at the door and you answer it, you go, oh, chippers. I'm not going to get rid of them for 2 hours. You know, we all have relationships like that. And often I think that's the way we think God's relationship is with his people, that he's going, oh dear, bless us again. When really, it's like the relationship between a father and a child. That's why God says he's father in the New Testament, because the way God relates to his people is not in that way where it's a give and a take, but in a way where he is constantly going time and time again, showing them what is needed for them to be good and prosperous and live with him. And the whole idea is really this. It's just, if you would but listen, those of you who are parents, how many times do you turn around to your kids and say, are you listening? You know, it almost becomes, again, it becomes just a noise, doesn't it, at a certain stage? We have discovered that whenever we say certain things repeatedly to Margot, she says them back to us. And one of them is now is listen, and the other one is don't say that. But that's the relationship God has with his people. You know, he's done everything for them. He's been caring. He's been attending to them. And almost the question is, well, what would he look to get from his people? He'd look for something good, wouldn't he? You know, that's what we read towards the end. It says that he looked for justice. He looked for righteousness. You know, he looked for justice, but he saw only bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but only heard cries of distress. And there's a wee bit of a wordplay going on here, where it's, he looked for justice, which, and I'm going to absolutely butcher my Hebrew here, which is he looked for mishpat, but found mishpach. And he looked for righteousness, which is sadaka, but he's found, but he found cries of distress, sada'a. I know it sounds very subtle. Trust me, it's very funny in Hebrew. The only bother is that I don't speak Hebrew, and very few people do. But that's the idea, is that he came looking for something. He came looking for his people who he had been so faithful to simply be faithful in response. He looked for people who he had been kind to be kind in response. He looked for people who he had been just to simply be just in response. And he looked, really, for the thing that we're thinking about this morning, to simply be thankful for what they've received. And instead, what he found were people who just dismissed it. He looked for people who would respond well to it, but instead they just took it all for granted. He looked for people who would be faithful with what he had given them, but instead he found that they were faithless. And really at Harvest, it's a time where we think about all we have received. And the question that Isaiah is trying to leave us with is, whenever God comes to us, is he going to find ripe fruit of faithfulness to him? Is he going to find old, stinky old fruit that's been stuck at the fridge for 2 months and you forgot it was there and it's now been able to talk for itself as it's grown a life of its own? And we might think, well, you know, my relationship with the big man upstairs is this. I don't bother him, he doesn't bother me. You know, I might not be the best person in the world, but you know, when God finds me, I'm not that bad. You know, I might not be the best churchgoer. I might not necessarily say I'm the best Christian in the world. You know, I might not be somebody who really takes it all that seriously, but you know, I'm not a bad person. I just try to live and let live, get by, ignore that. You know, I don't bother him, he doesn't bother me. You know, he might not find the best fruit in the world, but he's not finding anything bad. He's not finding wickedness and cries of distress. But I often think, whenever we think the way we relate to God like that, I remember hearing an illustration from a minister using, it's always stuck in my head, which is, could you ever imagine somebody who rings the doorbell of your house? And as you answer the door, they say, you know, that's a lovely front door. And without even saying hello to you, they walk straight in. And if they were going to show up on a Sunday, they see the roast that they have on your table and go, oh, doesn't that look lovely? And they take a whack of the leg of the chicken or the turkey or a bit of the gammon and walk around the house eating and going, you know, this tastes delicious, this is wonderful, this is great, all the while ignoring you. And they open the fridge and they say, oh, you've got my favourite thing. You've got orange juice that's no bits in it. And they begin to take it out and drink it out of the carton and walk around the house going, you know, this is a lovely colour that the place has painted. Walking around the house, admiring everything in it, but never talking to you as a person. You know, the question I want to leave you with is this. If somebody came into your house and did that, how long would it be before you felt the impulse to have a physical encounter with their face? You know, there would come a stage where you would just get fed up with them, wouldn't you? And you say, look, out. and you would physically remove them from the house. You say, if you're not going to talk to me, why are you even here? And that's what Isaiah is trying to get across to his people. It's not enough to simply walk around saying, aren't the trees lovely? You know, isn't the sunshine beautiful streaming in through the windows? Aren't the birds singing beautifully? It's, are you going to acknowledge the one who made them all or not? Or the one who made you? As the ancient writer Augustine once said, you know, he has made us for himself and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. And the invitation of Isaiah is not for us to simply go round feeling bad about ourselves, but it's this, to be satisfied and know the person who you were made to know, who you were made to know. The issue in Isaiah's day was that, wasn't that there was a lack of religion. In fact, the temple was very well attended at that time. People were very religious back then, but it was all external stuff. It never got in below the surface. And really the invitation that Isaiah was trying to give to his listeners back then was, God has been faithful to you in so much. Can you not give him something more than just a bit of external observance? Instead of him coming and looking for something that might be rich or grand, he simply came looking for a faithfulness and a bit of commitment to him. He came looking for justice but saw no bloodshed, for righteousness but heard only cries of distress. And so my question to all of you this morning, as we read our way through the Bible and we see how God's been faithful to people in the past, or maybe if you're visiting this morning, as we just think at this time of year, how faithful God has been to us, I just want to ask you, have you been faithful to him? Have you been faithful to him? And I'm not meaning that to guilt trip you. I'm not meaning that to trip yourself up. But I'm just saying, if you had made everything in the world, would you expect somebody to just respond a bit now and again? If you had given somebody the very breath in their lungs, you would want them to use that breath to speak and to talk to you, wouldn't you? And the invitation of the Bible is not that you feel guilty all the time and you need to go away with your head hung low. But the story of the Bible is God entering into space and time to get to know his people, that he may change us from the inside out by his grace and cleanse us of sin and know him. And know him. And that's the wonderful storyline of the Bible. It's reconciliation back to God. That we might not be people who are alienated and estranged and therefore take it out on others, but people who are so know God so well and are able to come so close, for we've been cleansed by what Jesus has done for us, that we're at peace with the world. Have you ever met somebody who gurns all the time? You don't need to point any fingers or nudge any elbows this morning. We all have people who gurn all the time, don't we? Are they enjoyable people to hang around with? They are to a point, aren't they? You know, we all love a wee gurn at times, don't we? But somebody responded very well to that. We all love a wee gurn at times, don't we? But yet we know that if our lives are devoid of that sort of thankfulness, what sort of people does it turn us into? It turns us into people who are bitter, people who are miserable to spend time with. And yet the invitation of this passage is to simply see this. See what God has done for you this morning. See what God has done for you. And let it make you somebody who's not a gurn. But let it turn you into somebody who's able to respond with thankfulness and thanksgiving to God, saying every day is a gift from him. And that is ultimately the call. As Presbyterians, our catchphrase is really the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And as we give thanks, that's all we're called to do. To glorify him for all that he's given us and to love him well in response. For he has given us everything, even his one and only son, that we might know him as our Father as his son bears our sins away. Well, let's take a moment and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you've given us grace, that you've given us forgiveness. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to produce the good fruit that is ultimately faith in you, that we might be faithful in return to the faithfulness of our God. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.